As we are studying this quarter, we're studying attributes of God, the great I am. No PowerPoint for me this morning, so you'll just have to get your Bibles out and listen to the questions as we go through those. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I'm going to need some input from the class, because this is more of one, unlike the Wednesday night class, where I'm bringing a lot of things out of thin air, different places of the Bible. This is something you think you should know about a lot more. As we've looked at the holiness of God and the wrath of God and the nature of God, this morning we want to look at the promises of God. Start off with, what is a promise? Something you're going to do. Okay? Anything added to that? Covenant?
An assurance?
Something to keep? A commitment. Yeah. Now, these are all good phrases, part of what? Yeah, they're all what makes up a promise. Of course, I had to look it up in the dictionary, and it's real formal. I like the fact that we can describe it. That helps us understand. Promise is a declaration that something will or will not be done, given, etc., by one. In order for it to be a proper promise, do you have to say, I promise to do such and such? No. What's our scriptural context for that? James 5:12. Swear no oath. Instead, let your yes be yes. As the Old Testament, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I tried to do a word search on yea and nay in the New King James Version. It doesn't show up there. I was looking for this scripture. It's let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's that? Matthew 5, verse 6 also.
But that's based on the integrity of the person who's making the promise.
It's based on the integrity of the person making the promise. Absolutely. But from the context, a promise, as God tells us, we're not to swear an oath to make our word better. It's supposed to be when we make a promise, a declaration of doing something or not doing something, we should hold to it. She say, if you're not going to hold to it, don't make the statement. It's that simple.
Keep your mouth shut,
as Joe said. Better not to have made the statement at all than to have people count on you to do something that you said you would do. Do we make promises that we do not keep? Yeah. I'd say that we all could say that we do. It's our human nature at times. Maybe when we make the statement, it is not in our intention to break it. What happens in our lives when that kind of thing happens? Do we find ourselves justifying that we had to do something else that was maybe more important and had to take precedence over that? Yeah, that's what we usually do. Does justification make it right?
No.
That's what we need to live with that. We need to make sure we truly understand things that come out of our mouths need to be held to a bond that God has told us we're to have. Why are we, as God's children, held to a standard of this? Are all people held to this standard? Yeah, all people are to be held to it, but why do we make a more conscious effort? We're Christians. What? We're to be holy because God is holy. We are the examples. Are we not the light that is supposed to be shining to show God to the world? And if we're the ones that are making promises that we do not keep, how does that show God? Shows God as a liar? Is there a lot of confusion in the world today about what Christianity is? Absolutely. And is it not because there are some that, the most recent situation, this terrorist, this quote-unquote Christian terrorist that the media wants to tell us about over in Norway, who made his stance to do things based on assumptions outside of Scripture, misquoting Scripture, whatever, but he claims himself to be a Christian. That's not what God wants. That's not the kind of light God wants us to shine. Simple things such as keeping our promises. How could you be a Christian and shoot someone down in cold blood? Well, I would say that would be very difficult to do in a non-warlike condition. Absolutely. But the nature of God at times has been one to conquer evil through physical warfare. We're to mainly conquer the world based upon love. But does the wrath of God use men to do His will? As we discussed before, the wrath of God will use evil men to do His will upon the earth, and will use good men to do His will, to bring judgment and punishment. We have the situation as far as promises. You find that that word appears in 111 verses in the Scripture. And the amazing part, I was looking at this, I like to do word searches, as you know. It's only found 41 times in the Old Testament. And of that 41 times, only 6 is the word promise by itself. Every other place promise is used, it's in the past tense. Promised. Something that was promised in the Old Testament. We find greater use of promise in the New Testament. And even there, a lot of times it's used retrospect, hindsight, to refer to a promise that was made. As was mentioned earlier when I commented and asked about promise, what a definition was. One of the words was covenant that someone mentioned. And that's what we think of more when we talk about the promises of God, especially back in the Old Testament. We know the covenants that were made. Does God owe us anything? Think carefully. Has God made promises to us? Does He owe us what He has said He has promised? Now, let me bring you the thing. If God made a conditional promise, does it require us to do something first? And if we do that, does God owe us what He promised us?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Eternal life.
As we talked about in the nature of God, we have a God that will not and does not lie. So if He makes a promise, we know with a surety He will give us that which He has promised. Has God made unconditional promises in the Scripture? We looked at one a couple of Wednesday nights ago in Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. After the flood, what unconditional promise did God make? His sign of the covenant was the rainbow, but His covenant and His promise was He would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And this was a promise He made to humans and to all living creatures upon the earth. Not that He used His legal terms there. He said specifically, I will not destroy the earth with water again. That phrase is the promise. He didn't say, I will not destroy the earth again. Then it would have been conditional to some degree. And that brings up an interesting question, too. A year ago, we studied prophets and prophecy. Is there a difference between a promise and a prophecy? What were prophecies? Let's go back to that definition for those of you who may not have been here. Message from God. Prophecies were the words of God through His prophets. Is there a difference between prophecy and a promise? Well, there is. What was the prophecy, the words of God through Jonah to the people of Nineveh?
Repent.
So you will be destroyed. Actually, it was you are going to be destroyed. And what happened? The people repented. That wasn't the message Jonah was coming. Jonah was telling them, you're going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy you. But the people repented and God relented and did not destroy them until much later when they forgot. Prophecies God would place out there because we still have to go as we talk about the nature of God. What is the very nature of God? If we look in the New Testament, we find the basis of it that goes on everything. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament in many situations about nations and people were based on a condition, were they not? The prophecies of judgment, of destruction, were based on the evilness of those people. But did God relent from His destruction if they repented? Yes, we're shown that again and again. That's different in the situation where you take the exact wording when it comes to the prophecy aspects. Promises, as we look at the covenants, the words that are specifically used from God, are His conditional or unconditional promise based upon how He words it. What was the one that we, if you're going to talk about a promise in the Bible, not the promise, but a promise in the Bible, what's the biggest one that always pops to our head? If we talk about the threefold promise, who is the threefold promise to? Abraham, the patriarch. Actually, God repeated it also to Isaac and to Jacob. What was the three parts of the promise? A great land, great nation, great people, great Savior. Through Him, all people would be blessed. Find that and look in Genesis chapter 12. In verses 1 through 3, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country. Remember, He's talking to him before he's even gone to Canaan. He's still over in Ur. It says, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is that a conditional or unconditional promise? What's the condition? He had to leave. That's right. That's the only condition that's on here. He says, God said, get up and go. That's the only condition God puts in His words here. Outside of that, and we know Abraham went, so that makes the rest of that promise unconditional. Once he left the country and went to where God led him, it's pretty much unconditional. Did God reinforce this covenant and this promise with Abraham? Many times in Abraham's life. Appeared to him in dreams, showed him the stars of the sky, and told him what? Those will be your descendants. The sands of the ocean, of the beach, would number greater than that. God was dealing with man one-on-one here. And He dealt with Abraham. Reinforced in chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, is when He points out the land and the peoples He would take out of the way. In chapter 15 is the reassurance at that point in time as Abraham is very old and God is reiterating his promise to him that there will be children through him. Abraham was beginning to doubt it. And at that point in time, there was a sacrifice that was made and again a vision given to Abraham that he would have a son that would be his legacy. And through him, all these promises would be kept. And at 100 years old, again, God made a promise, but he didn't say when, did he? Isn't this a great example for us to know and to reassure ourselves that the promises of God are sure and they will occur, but on whose time schedule? On God's.
You know, it's hard. It's a hard thing.
It's Trina saying here, the trust aspect is difficult for each of us, especially someone who maybe not grew up in the church and learning all this information and this history of God in the same way. It takes a lot more effort to put yourself in that situation of trusting the promises of God. But the only way we can, any of us, trust it is to study His Word and see the precedents that He did. And to see, I'm going to do this, and the Bible tells us He did it. What kind of promise did God make the Israelite nation? What's that? Now it becomes a conditional. With Abraham, all people would be blessed through his lineage. And he had lots of sons. Isaac. He had lots of sons, but it says, there was going to be a lineage of so forth. But at this point in time, there was not a condition other than knowing God tested Abraham to see that he was willing to sacrifice his son because he trusted God. And Abraham showed he trusted God implicitly to know God would take care, would keep his promise. But in this situation, this promise was pretty much no other conditions, really, except that faith and trust in God. When it came to the Israelite nation and Moses dealing with them, and God speaking and dealing with the Israelite nation through Moses, what was God's attitude toward the Israelites many times? He wanted to wipe them off the earth. He wanted to destroy them. He said, Moses, get away from these people right now. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll get a new group of people under you that you can take into this land. Moses was his guy, no doubt about it. But these people were irritating God to the point of him wanting to wipe them out. Only Moses, with his faith, with his strength under control, his meekness, and Moses with his leadership ability, even though Moses got angry at times with the people also, what was Moses' reaction when God wanted to wipe the people out?
He said, how would he kill them all?
Yeah, said, God, how is this going to look upon your name throughout the world? How is anybody going to ever trust you? You bring them out and say you're going to bring them to freedom, and then you kill them. Do you think God didn't already know that? Who was being tested here, God or Moses? Moses showing his faith and his trust in God. So we have the situation here. The Israelites had a condition, was to keep his law. That's why God gave them law, gave them order, gave them specific types of sacrifices to make at specific times in certain ways. Oh, it's amazing. Now, this is more of a much conditional promise, is it not? A whole lot of conditions had to be kept in order for these Israelites to do God's will. There were many conditional promises that God made. He said, if you're faithful to me, I will be there with you. But there were many conditions. And the Israelites went into Canaan. What was one of the conditions God told them when they conquered the land? Wipe them all out there. Don't leave any of the native people there with their disbelieving attitudes towards their God, their gods, and disbelieving of the Lord God. Had to wipe them out and take away all those idols. And what happened? They didn't do it. So therefore, did God break his promise? No, the promise had a condition. It was dependent upon the people doing something, and they did not do it. So God didn't lie. And then the people had to deal with the consequences of it and caused more hardship on them, when they could have had life easy by just doing what God said. Simple. We can look at that now and not find any problem with that. It's very easy to understand. What kind of promise was made to David? Were there promises made to David?
One of his descendants would sit on the throne.
He was told that his descendants would have the throne. Was there condition to that? Did it depend upon whether his descendant was good or bad? There was a descendant of David on the throne until the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity. That line kept unbroken. Now, Israel that spun off, were any of those descendants of David? I don't think so. I didn't really check that to see, but I don't know if they were all the evil ones, but that was not considered within the lineage, because God made this promise with David, which was of the tribe of Judah. As we looked at in a previous Wednesday night class, the Lion of Judah, that Jacob prophesied about his own son Judah and said from his lineage he knew that the Christ would come. David knew that the Messiah would come through his lineage. You look in his Psalms, he makes statement of that many times. So there was not an unbroken someone of David sat on the throne in Israel or Judah forever. It was there until the people became so evil that God took the kingdom into captivity. What other promise, and I could say this would be an unconditional promise that God made, very specific. He said that a lineage of David would be on the throne, but how many sons did David have? Quite a few. What's that?
About 19.
About 19 or so. Yeah, of the named ones, we know probably 7 or 8. What was God's unconditional promise? Who would sit on the throne after him? Solomon. God chose Solomon and told David, your son Solomon would be on the throne. No conditions. Didn't say that. God just said, your son Solomon would be on the throne. And we look in 1 Kings, when David is near death and there's the big battling for power of one of David's, at that time, David's oldest son still alive was wanting the throne. But the promise had been made to David and Bathsheba, and all the other priests knew about it also. Solomon was to be the one who stepped onto the throne next. Did God make Solomon a promise? And I guess I'd go back to David, too. He had told David the same thing. David, after David's sin with Bathsheba and the child died, God told David, and this is a promise, and a promise isn't always good stuff that's going to happen. He promised David, you would have adversity in your household, which was followed by Absalom and followed by the sons who were battling and followed by his one son who raped his daughter, and on, the problems David had within his household because of his sin. God promised him, this is what you did, here's your consequences, here's part of what's going to happen. Solomon, was asked of God, "What you want? What do you want?" And Solomon asked specifically for wisdom to lead his people. He felt inferior to his father David in the leadership capacity with such a great nation, and he asked for wisdom to lead the people. That meant a lot. His choice meant what to God? What did God say? You could have asked for what?
Riches,
long life, wealth, honor. But you chose this, which was not a self-serving choice. In some ways, it's not. He wanted to lead God's people, but he wanted to do them in a godly way. Do it in a godly way, he thought. So God blessed him with all the rest of the stuff, which probably ended up being the areas of Solomon's greatest temptations that led him away from God. Did God hurt Solomon by giving him those things? Solomon hurt himself, exactly. Solomon had the choice. We need to understand that so much in our lives. We have the choice. We can't blame other people for things that happen in our lives so much when we have a choice to do things the right way. Solomon had a choice. It was there for him. He chose not to do God's will in that way. What is the promise? Did you know that there's a promise in the Scripture that's a capital P promise? Everywhere else the word promise is used, I'm talking about where the word promise is found in the Scripture, it's little p except in two verses. I get to throw something new out there to y'all. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus spoke. He's speaking to his apostles. Verse 46, I'll start with. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of all sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Turn over to Acts chapter 1 real quick, and you see it repeated again as Jesus gets ready to leave. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me." Interesting that God would choose to capitalize this promise. What was the promise? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit given upon to the apostles. That's kind of like we can figure it out from the point of, okay, God, Jesus told them, hang around in Jerusalem a little bit longer so you can get the promise of the Father. And what did they get? When we go to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room with tongues of fire, physical manifestation, a great wind, then beginning to be able to speak in languages they had not studied. The gift of the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father. What was this promise relating to? Why did these apostles need this? To confirm the Word of God. They were given miraculous abilities at this point in time to confirm the Word of God. Did the apostles know everything they were supposed to do? No. Spirit was to lead them into all truth, to give them God's knowledge in a supernatural way, to help teach. Again, they had this supernatural knowledge. Did that mean that they would never make mistakes? No. How long did it take Peter to realize the gospel was for the Gentiles also. How many times did God have to come to him in that vision and tell him? 3 times. Peter, giving him back of the head slap. Come on. Listen. What I make clean is not unclean. But still, Peter had the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the Father. Was Jesus able before he died to lay out all the foundation and the groundwork of how the church should be organized and put together and how everybody would meet and how to qualify elders and deacons? And no. Jesus led them into all truth. He taught them the basic principles of godly living through his example, through his teachings. The gift of the Holy Spirit was there, this promise of the Father, so that they would have the ability to know and to do things in the way that God would do them, want them done. Did they still have choice? Yeah, they still had choice. Could they have done things wrong? Yes. They have their little hiccups in that first century with church organization? Yes. That's why all these epistles are written for us to understand. At the time of miracles and so forth, they still had problems. We feel like, oh, if we could see miracles, everybody around us would believe. They had miracles and not all believed. They had the church at its foundation with miraculous speaking and God's abilities endowed upon men, and they still made mistakes. They still had lukewarm churches, as the book of Revelation refers to one. This promise, the promises that God has given, and these are just a few examples to do in your study and research to see promise after promise in the Old Testament. Conditions, yes. If the conditions weren't met, God's promise was no longer valid. Would God make new promises with people? Yeah. Always giving us an opportunity to do His will. If we were going to talk about one of the greatest promises to us, turn to 1 John chapter 2. In verse 25, let's go backwards a couple verses here. Starting verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you. What is it that we have to let abide in you? What truth? Having the Son in us, and therefore also having the Father in us, Jesus being the Son of God. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. If we boiled it all down, and us today, isn't that the great promise that we have for us? Eternal life? Is there eternity within each of us regardless? Yeah. But it's the difference between what? Eternal life and eternal death, eternal damnation. I won't ask for a show of hands. I think we all want the eternal life side. This promise, is it a conditional promise? Absolutely. Did God make the conditions more difficult for us than He did the Israelites, or simpler? It's simpler. We don't have to live by, okay, you have to stay within this narrow range of exactly every step you take, exactly who touches the fire and the sacrifice and who's clean and unclean and on and on. You read all that information. It was difficult, I would assume. But what was God teaching us by us seeing that? The importance of obedience down to exactly what He said. So in the New Testament, as we say, we don't have 10 commandments. We have 2. The greatest of these: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and all your strength. And the second like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. Can you think of anything outside of those two that does not encompass being a Christian? Did God miss anything? Did he leave a loophole out there anywhere? The only loopholes that exist are the ones we want to create to justify doing something outside of God's will. God made it simple for us. We make it difficult on ourselves. Generally because we like to think that we have more wisdom about our day-to-day living than God did. We try to think, well, God's will in this, the 21st century, is different than what He did in the first century and the things they were doing. Has God's will changed? Has the importance of every aspect of it changed? No. Do we have the same promise today that they had in the first century? Yes, we do. We have this promise of eternal life. In 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The book of Revelation, what is the new heaven and new earth? John describes it in a physical term, but our eternal life in heaven with, is there going to be a new physical earth? A new physical heaven? Or situation? No. There will be heaven. The prophecy of the kingdom in the Old Testament, the promise of a kingdom that would not be destroyed. How did God fulfill that promise? We're here today, still, God's church. Many times when you look at this, do a word search of promise, just in the New Testament even. You find a lot in Hebrews, which is understandable because the writer of Hebrews is talking to the Jews, the Jewish Christians. And to them, promises, they know about Abraham's promise, and that meant a lot to them. When the writers in the first century were talking about promises to Gentiles, they didn't have the history with God in their peoples. But they still understood what promises were. What else, just to open the class in the last couple minutes, what else do the promises of God, how are they affecting our lives today? In what other ways do the promise that we have eternal life there for us, but what are the ways do the promises of God affect us today? What's that? All things work together for our good, God has said. He answers prayer. He's what? If we live in the Lord. All these are conditional. Yeah, I'll admit that. Every promise that God is going to give us, there's a condition on it. How do we keep Satan away from us? Did God say He would promise to keep Satan away from us? Yeah. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can stand, but will give us a way out of it. That's a promise, right? Isn't that a promise we should make part of our lives on a daily basis? Because we know then, when we're being faced with temptations, what do we have to do? Look for the way out that God has promised He would put there for us. God's promises are infinite in the Scripture, but every one will be held and will be kept. Thank you very much.